Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Brandon Lindell, Senior Associate Pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, we started the series that we're in called Get Smart with a message entitled Get Smart, Get Wisdom. Because Solomon, who was one of the wisest people who ever lived, said this. He said, above all else, get wisdom. Whatever you do, get understanding. Meaning, hey, you know what? When I look around, the people that are seeking out wisdom, it seems to go better for them. Life seems to go well for them. They are more blessed. And if you want to walk in blessing, then you better figure out how to get some wisdom. And then we saw that the Bible says this, that if you need wisdom, maybe you're here and you're like, well, I don't have any of that and I don't know where to get it. If you need wisdom, that all you have to do is ask God, who gives generously, and he'll just pour wisdom on you if you ask him. You just have to believe that he's gonna help you. And so we just talked about the importance of that. And then we went through a series of proverbs that speak to different areas of our lives, like being generous or wisdom in our relationships. Today, we're gonna talk about get smart, get to work. Get smart, get to work. Turn to your neighbor and say, get to work, all right? Turn to your other neighbor and say, this is for you, all right? And that's good, that's good. Get smart, get to work. And you know, when you hear that, maybe your instant thought is like, work, what in the world? I thought work was part of the sin curse, all right? I don't wanna hear this message. That sounds like a bunch of sin to me. No, work is not part of the sin curse. Now, under sin, you know, we live in a broken, fallen world. So under sin, there are parts of work that are a result of living in a broken world, that being sweat. Come on, people, if you're like, man, I know sweat is a part of the sin curse, all right? That being, if you ever did a job and you're like, you painted a whole fence and then you forgot to power wash it before and then it rained and all the paint came off, that's a part of the sin curse, all right? Disappointment or the tiredness that's involved in work. But work in and of itself is not part of the sin curse. In fact, when God put Adam in the Garden of Eden in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, he places him in there and he actually gives him a job. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says this. It says, the Lord took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So Adam wasn't in the garden as sort of a park ranger, just kind of watching things, making sure things are going down okay. No, he actually was in there with a job to cultivate and to be a part, have a creative capacity to do work in the garden. And that's part of the joy and satisfaction. There's some sort of joy, some sort of worship that comes out of our work. As we work and do what God has designed us to do, then we get a satisfaction and a joy from that that is actually worship to God. He not only cultivated the garden, but he actually named the animals. And so work is from the beginning. It's not part of the sin curse. But as we understand our purpose and we understand what God's designed us to do, and we understand that the fact that we have air in our lungs, the fact that our heart is beating, not breathing. The fact that we are sitting here today alive means God has a purpose for you, that God has a calling on your life, and that worship and what God has called you to do isn't isolated to the worship service here on Sunday morning, but in fact, every single area of your life can be used by God as worship. That means if you're a teacher, you're actually worshiping when you're directing all those middle schoolers. That means when you're a hairstylist, you're actually worshiping when you're doing somebody's hair. That means if you're a builder, you're actually worshiping when you get your nail gun out and you're putting some nails in. You know what I'm saying? You are worshiping, because every aspect of our lives, if we do it unto the Lord, is worship. Now, we have an enemy that wants to make us ineffective in life. The Bible makes it very clear that there's an enemy of our soul that wants to take everything that God has created for our good and make it less. Wants to take you and make you set back from what God has intended you to do. Wants to keep you from building the people around you. Wants to keep you from believing that the best is yet to come. Wants to make you faithless when it comes to the places that he would have you be a builder. And so it's important that we take inventory every once in a while of our lives and say, are there areas of my life where I'm sitting back when I should be building? Are there areas of my life where I'm sitting back where I should be digging in and doing the job that God's called me to do? And so Solomon comes to us with a proverb that helps us not only take inventory of that, but address how we can step up and make a difference in every area of our lives. We're going to look at it in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, get smart, get working. Proverbs 6, verse 6, it says this: "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." Leave it to the Proverbs to tell it like it is. And that, I say, Solomon doesn't mince words. He's like, you're a sluggard and you need to stop it, all right? there's a little wisdom in here as we look at this proverb that really help us. Now, I know as you're listening to this, you're like, Brandon, I don't know if I need a message. I got a job and I work hard at my job. Or maybe you're thinking, I don't have a job and I don't need anybody to tell me to get one because I'm looking hard for a job. This is not about whether you have a job or don't have a job. This is a message about the function or dysfunction in our life. This is a message about whether we're performing or we're living on purpose. This is a message about whether we're awake to the calling that God has for us. Because if we're taking inventory of our life, that probably for most of us, there are areas of our lives that we would say, hey, you know what? I'm probably living less than what God would have for me. Maybe you've shrunk back in an area of your life. You stopped leaning into what God has for you. Maybe there's a disappointment that set you back. And so for whatever those areas are, Solomon's telling us, hey, this will help you. If you start to lean in, God's going to bless your life. I watch people, and as I watch them, those who work hard, those who lean in, God blesses their life. And the first thing he tells us to do, I think, is kind of interesting. He doesn't say, you know what, hey, if you're struggling being lazy, you're struggling being a sluggard, which means to be slow, to be lethargic, to be less than God would have for you, then what you need to do is you need to make a to-do list. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, you know what, I want you to take a day, go away, and write 10 goals. Now, to-do list and goals are not a bad thing, but I think it's rather interesting what Solomon says. He says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Literally, it's literally translated, go for a walk with an ant. You know, this kind of strikes me as like a Mr. Miyagi thing to do, all right? You know, Mr. Miyagi from The Karate Kid? He's like, you want to learn to fight? Go wax my car, all right? So this is like, you want to learn wisdom? You want to learn how not to be lazy? Go to the ant, oh sluggard, and see what the ant does. Now, ants are actually a really good animal to go for when it comes to work, because ants are extremely hard workers. In fact, an ant works 19 hours a day, 19 hours a day. But an ant does take 250 naps a day. Now somebody's like, this is a message for me. You were right, I receive it, 250 naps a day. But don't be mistaken, doesn't mean they're not a hard worker, because those naps are only 30 minutes. So they only, or 30 seconds, or 1 minute, sorry, 30 minutes. You're like, 30 minutes, can I carry the wand? No, I'm just kidding. That naps are actually a minute long, so that translates to 4 hours of sleep, a 24-hour period. So they only sleep 4 hours. Now, if you were to do all the work an ant does a day, the equivalent, if you were a human doing that, would be like carrying a 50-pound rock 36 miles a day. Come on, people. If we can learn something about work, we need to go to the ants, all right? We need to do what Solomon says and say, let me get some ant in my life because I need to learn how to get some work done. Now, the first thing we notice about the ant is that there's power in movement. You never see an ant going, man, I think I'm just going to take a day off and sit around today. You know, if you saw an ant doing that, you'd be like, something's wrong with that ant, because ants are always moving. And Solomon sends us to the ant to say, you know what, if you're struggling with the area in your life where you're being a little bit lazy, if you're struggling in an area in your life where you really should be building and moving and you're not, then take a little inventory from the ant that there's power just in movement. There's power just in getting up and moving. There's power in just getting going. You know, if you're, maybe your house is a mess, have you ever noticed that you're like, man, I'm not gonna just think about the house being a mess, or I'm not just gonna think about everything I have to do. I'm just gonna get up and start doing something. That there's power in movement. How many of you know, you're like, this is a word from my spouse, all right? This is a word for them. Praise God. Praise God. There's power in movement. You know, there's things in life that can keep us from moving. Things in life that can hinder the movement that is so powerful that can actually freeze us up from movement. And I think you notice this, like he's saying, go to the ant. I remember it was like a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago. I was in my backyard because I moved some dying plants from the front yard to the backyard to see if I could revive them. And so I don't know if that's probably the worst way you can revive a plant is I'm gonna dig you up and transplant you, all right? So I take it to the backyard and they actually almost died, and then I go to water it and I'm watering it and the ground begins to move. The ground around it begins to move. And you're like, at first, you know, your brain's catching up. You're like, oh my gosh. And then you're like, oh, it's just ants. Okay, that's good. But you notice something. I was like literally destroying their ant mound, all right, for lack of a more scientific term. And I'm destroying it, but you instantly start to see their movement. You instantly start to see them rebuilding what's been destroyed. They're moving things around. They're getting all of the larvae out. They're like got a project and they're gonna make it happen. Now, you know what you notice about them? They're not like, when I'm spraying down their ant hole, they're not sitting back going, wow, that's disappointing. Wow. This happened. You know, this happened 2 days ago. And you know, I've had it with people destroying the ant mound. I'm done. I'm not having anything else. I'm not building another thing in my life. I'm so disappointed by what's happened. No, they instantly start moving. You know, when we get disappointed, when there's a disappointment that's happened in our life that we start to build our life around, that can keep us from moving and accomplishing everything that God has for us. Maybe you experienced a disappointing setback in your job. Maybe you didn't get the promotion that you really wanted. Maybe something happened and there was like a political mess or whatever, and you're like, man, that's so disappointing. And it caused you to shrink back in your work and to do less than what God would have for you to do, to stop living in the purposes of God, to stop being an example at work, to stop giving it your all because of that disappointment. That a disappointment can do that, and you can start to build a personal culture, a personal like way of doing life around a disappointment. Maybe in your marriage, you experienced a setback. Maybe there was something that happened and it was very, very hard and very disappointing, but you've allowed that to define your marriage. You've allowed that to define where you're going from here and how much you're gonna be engaged in your marriage. And you've, like, if truth be told, you've given up, and it's kept you from being a builder in an area that God would want you to be, because you set a disappointment, allowed it to build in your heart. You built your life around a disappointment. The dysfunction of disappointment will always keep you from being and doing what God's called you to do. You know, another thing you notice about ants, you're spraying down their ant hole, or maybe you kicked it over with your foot or a broom, and they instantly start building again. You know, you notice they don't ever make excuses. Ants aren't like, you know what, if you weren't always walking around with people around and making a big hubbub, then people wouldn't be knocking over our ant hole. You know what? You build it. I'm sitting back, you know? And they're not making excuses like, hey, this is somebody else's job, or that's not mine. Ants instantly engage in the work. And I know, like, as you're thinking about this, I love the simplicity of the Proverbs, because it's almost every proverb that comes to us, it almost insults our intelligence, you know? It's like, I can't believe, what can I learn from an ant? And I think Solomon does that intentionally to say, you know what? If they got it down, hey, so can you, all right? If they're not making excuses, so can you. You can do it because they can do it. And when it comes to excuses are one of the fastest ways to exit yourself from the plan of God for your life. Building your life around excuse. Excuses actually become a barrier to fulfilling your purpose. You know, you think of excuses, they sound like wisdom. And that's what makes them so powerful, because you can actually believe the excuse that you're using and say, I'm doing this because it's wisdom, when really it's not wisdom, it's just keeping you from what you're called to do. The Proverbs has a great way of using hyperbole and humor to illustrate this for us. There's a proverb that Solomon writes that says, it says this, it says, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside, I shall be killed in the streets. Now, if you're a 16-year-old who has a job, said to you, I can't go to work today because there's a lion outside, I could get killed and die. You'd be like, no, you go to work today because you're gonna pay for that car, and you're gonna pay for that phone, you're gonna pay for that insurance, you get to work right now. There ain't no lion outside. Now, I'll tell you, it kind of sounds like wisdom, doesn't it? To say there's a lion outside in the streets, because let's be honest, if you saw a lion outside, you probably shouldn't go outside, all right? It'd be very dangerous. But it's using this hyperbole to say this, that sounds like wisdom, but under the surface, there's no depth to it. It's actually an excuse. It's actually an excuse to keep that person, that sluggard, from doing what they're supposed to be doing, from fulfilling their purpose. Now, you know, we can use those kind of excuses in the church. We can say things like, you know, I'm thinking about doing it, but I'm praying about it right now. I'm just praying about it. I'm praying about getting involved. I'm praying about giving. I'm praying about what we know God's called us to do. And it's kind of funny when you think about it. It sounds like wisdom, and not that it's bad. None of that's, praying about something is really good, all right? So I'm not saying don't pray about anything, just do things, all right? I'm saying when it comes to what God's called you to do, there are some things you don't need to pray about. There are some things where, hey, just getting in and just becoming a builder, just getting a little movement is powerful, and God blesses that because that's what God's, you know, if you say, you know what, I'm gonna set my heart to be a builder of the church, I don't think you need to pray about that very much, because Jesus said, I am building my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, oftentimes we can use excuses that sound wise in that they're sounds conserving. You know, I just wanna have the best use of my resources. Now, that's not a bad thing to want to use your resources well, but when you use that as an excuse to keep you from engaging, to keep you from being generous, that excuse is actually keeping you from building the things that God would have you build. Excuses are powerful, but they'll exit you from the plans and the purposes of God. I don't want to live my life by excuse. I want to live my life by saying, you know what? God has good things and he's prepared in advance for me to do. And I want to jump into every single thing God has for me. I don't want to miss out on a single thing he wants to do. And I'm not going to live under the power of excuse. The power of excuse. You know, there's a power in movement, but there's also a power in motivation. Taking, and maybe you're like, man, I am struggling with an area. As you're hearing this, you're thinking about the scripture and you're like, hey, you know, I feel like I probably should step it up here or step it up there. But then you might think, well, I've tried that and it didn't really work out for me. I don't really know how to do that. And I'm not sure what the problem is. The problem could be your motivation. What's driving you? You know, at the very surface, motivation can be very powerful, can't it? Yeah, I think of Everett. He's five, and we're gonna take a surprise trip down to Branson. All right, surprise trip. But we didn't tell Everett because number one, it's a surprise, and number two, it's way too much fun to just totally have fun with him and make him frustrated about it. So, for example, I know it sounds bad, but it's a dad thing to do. All right. So I told Everett, "Hey, buddy, tomorrow we're gonna go underwear and sock shopping, and it's gonna be awesome. All right, we're gonna spend hours looking for socks and underwear for you, buddy. You're gonna love it. Socks and underwear. No, Dad, I want to go to underwear and sock shopping. It's like, no, it's gonna be great. It's gonna be the best time ever. We'll be there for hours. You know. So, we're telling him that, and then we end up taking him for a surprise. You're like, you're a terrible parent. I said, I know, I'm learning, I'm growing, and it's okay. Now, I'll tell you, all it took to make him excited about underwear and sock shopping was saying, you know what, I'll give you a gummy bear. I'll give you a gummy bear when we go underwear and sock shopping. Now, when we changed it all, it was great. But that motivation of the gummy bear instantly got him engaged in it. Now, I know that's a simple and kind of a fun illustration, but there is something very powerful about motivation. And understanding what motivates you, what the motives of your heart are, and why you do certain things may tell you why there's a loss of momentum in an area of your life. You see, the ant, when we look at this passage, it says that without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Literally saying this, that without a problem, she's preparing. Without the need to perform for somebody, she's preparing. Without some outside force or motivation, she is moving. You know, that's something that can speak to us really powerfully, because if you're like, man, why do I have a lack of momentum here? Perhaps it's because your motivation got off. You know, when it comes to spiritual things, if you're only praying when you have a problem, then you have a motivation problem. You don't have a spiritual momentum in your life because your spiritual life, your walk with God is problem-based. And it's not as a result of a relationship with him or walking in his purpose. It's walking out of a problem. Maybe at work, you have a momentum problem. But it's because you're only doing your best, you're only giving it your all when your boss is watching you. So it's more of a performance motivation than it is a purpose-filled motivation. And that lack of momentum that you have is because you have a motive issue. Now, the Bible says that, like we talked about in the beginning, that work was given by God. That literally our work is worship to him. That whatever we do is worship to him. In fact, the Bible says, whatever you do, and we'll put it on the screen, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Literally saying this, that every aspect of our life is worship. Your work is worship. And when you get a revelation of that, you go, God has a purpose for me here. Maybe your job is just, it's honestly, if you're just saying, this is how it is, it's a terrible job. You hate your job. You're like, it's a hard job. It seems monotonous. It doesn't feel like I'm making a difference. I can tell you this, that God can use any job under his purpose if you give it to him and say, God, I'm no longer gonna do this because I feel like it. I'm not gonna do it because I see some huge purpose in it. I'm not gonna do it because I've defined my track record to success or my path to success. I'm gonna do it as working for the Lord. I promise you, God will bless your job. In fact, God may have put you there just so when you do that, people will see you and they'll say, I don't know how you could do a job like that and walk with the purpose that you have. I don't know how you could do a job like that and have such a grace on your life. They may not say it that way because maybe they may not know the Lord, but they're going to see it and they're going to say, there's something different about that. There's something different. It seems like you're operating out of a purpose that's outside of your job. And that's exactly how it works when we connect what we're doing in life to what God's purpose is for us. And that becomes our motivator. Purpose is a motivator that is like the wind at your back. It's like something drawing you in. You don't need the pressure pressing down on you to go forward when you know you're walking in God's purpose because you say, God has something for me in this. God has prepared good things in advance for me to do, and I'm going to walk in his purpose, and that's going to be my motivation. All of a sudden, you don't have to be pushed. Maybe in your marriage, you find that you're only working on your marriage when your marriage is on fire and burning to the ground, all right? That problem is what actually causes you to engage in your marriage. I want to challenge you to say, God, change my motivation in my marriage. Change my motivation. God, help me to build this because that's what you're calling me to do. Help me to see what you see. God, help me to engage and to build out of worship for you. You know, that kind of attitude will change your marriage. It will change your perspective because then you realize God is with you in it and he's going to help you accomplish more than you could ever do because you're doing it with you. There's a power when you understand motivation. A power when you understand all our life is worship. And finally, there's a power when you understand the moment. There's a power when you understand the moment. You know, Solomon's writing this, and he recognizes and he wants every person to recognize when we do work and we're doing it for worship to the Lord, we have to understand that our life is just a breath. Scripture talks about life as a breath, that the opportunity we have, we may not ever get again. That the places that God's put us, that there are people around us that are lost and dying and going to hell. There are people around us that desperately need encouragement. And that should let urgency rise up in our heart. And there's a power when as believers, we understand the moment. We understand that this time and this place is significant, that we connect to the fact that God has put us in a moment to honor him and to be used by him. And when we do that, we get this urgency that comes from that. You know, in this proverb, it talks about the sluggard and it says, when will you wake up? You know, don't if a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Poverty will come on you like abandoned, scarcity like an armed man. Saying like, hey, it's time to wake up, because if you don't, there's gonna be poverty that's coming. Now, let me say this, that if we don't wake up in the areas where we're not giving it our best, when we're not honoring the Lord with what we have, then there's gonna be a poverty that's introduced into our lives. It may not be financial poverty, although that could be possible, but it may be a spiritual poverty where there was supposed to be plenty. It may be an emotional poverty where you were supposed to invest, and if you would invest, then that wouldn't have existed. There's a poverty that introduced, and so getting an urgency about the places that God's given you opportunity is so important. You know, how do you get urgency? First of all, you recognize that there's a divine opportunity that God has placed you in that place. You have to believe that. You have to believe that God has put you where you're at with the relationships you have for a reason, and he has a purpose to accomplish. But not only that, there's a divine opportunity, but there's also an opposition, that we have an enemy, and that the enemy wants to stop you from accomplishing what God has for you. Finally, you have to recognize there's limited time. You're not gonna live forever. You're not gonna have that moment forever. You're not gonna be around that person forever. You're not gonna have that opportunity forever. And so you need to understand there's limited time. When you understand divine calling, opposition, and limited time, you get urgency. Jesus was a picture of this, understanding this. Jesus said this in John. He says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night's coming when no one can work." Literally, Jesus said, "I have come to save. I have come to save," divine calling. "I have limited time. We got to work while it's day. The night's coming that there's an enemy, and the night's coming that's opposition. So I have an urgency about what I'm called to do." Jesus understood urgency. He understood that he had a purpose to save people. When we understand that, it's very powerful. But it also, that kind of urgency, when we operate out of that and we understand the moment, that opens up doors in our life. And God wants to open up more doors of opportunity. You know, as you hear a message like this, you can think, okay, good, it's so encouraging. I went to church and they told me to work more, and I'm already working a lot, so thanks, man, you know? But I think you're missing the point. That it's not, if you're tired, hey, pick it up, suck it up, here we go, work more. But it's the point that God not only has placed you, but God has more for you. And if you connect to what he wants to do, he's gonna help you. There are open doors that if you just step out and start moving, as you begin to walk through them, you're gonna see God help you. You're gonna see God work in your life in a powerful way. But you have to believe him. You have to say, "God, I believe that you're gonna do that, and I believe as I do that, you're gonna open up doors." You know, that takes a faith, but when you do it, God's gonna be true to his word. And the very thought, like even at work of stepping up, God will use that to open up doors for the gospel. God will use that to open up doors in your job. God will use that to bless your life. You know, you think of Proverbs chapter 22, verse 29, it says, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men," which is really cool. It's a cool thought to say, you know, you're gonna stand before kings if you do a good job. But I think you think bigger than that. Think, you know what, God, if you take what I have and God, you multiply it, God, you're gonna give me influence that I would have never thought was possible. God will place you in places of influence to be a light for him. God will place you in places of influence to speak into other people's lives. You're gonna be blessed to be a blessing. So I don't want you to get discouraged today. If you're like, "Man, I really am sitting back." If you're sitting back, lean in. If you're sitting back, lean into everything God has for you. If you've gotten discouraged, don't live in that. Start to walk, say, "God, I'm gonna break out of that discouragement. I'm just gonna start moving and see what you do." I'm gonna ask the musicians to come. And I wanna close by reading you this scripture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says this: "You're sons of the light, daughters of the day. We live under wide open skies and know where we stand. so that when we're in Christ, it's like the lights have come on and we understand the realities of life, that God wants to work in us so much so that he sent his son, adopted us into his family. But then he gives us a purpose. You know, you have a purpose. God has things for you to do. And so wake up to that. Wake up to his purpose. Wake up to the fact that he loves you and cares about you, that being used by God isn't for some elite group of Christians that are out there, but it's for you. It says this, so let's not sleepwalk through life like others, like those others. Let's keep our eyes open and be smart. People sleep at night and get drunk at night, but not us. Since we're creatures of the day, let's act like it. Walk out into the daylight sober, dressed up in faith, love, and the hope of salvation. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? Saying this, that there's opportunities God has for you. There's things he wants you to do. So don't live an excuse. Don't think less of the opportunity God's given you. Step into it with everything you have. And that faith to step in, that faith to believe God, God will honor that. God will use that. And you'll see God do more than you ever thought was possible just because you said, God, I want to partner with you and I don't want to shrink back and I don't want to be somebody who's God just like, oh, well, if God wants to do it, he'll do it. That's not a biblical perspective. You know, if the Lord wants to, he'll do it. A biblical perspective says, you know what, God, I'm going to give it my all and God, I'm going to watch you do what I could never, ever do. God loves to take the little and multiply it to be a lot. So the more you think small about what you have, you're like, well, that's great, but it's great, yeah, for somebody who's like, marriage is going all right, but if you knew my marriage, we don't even have a marriage. It's like, we're sleeping on opposite ends of the house, like, it's pretty much non-existent. You're misunderstanding. God's given you something. There's still time. And so you know what you need to do? You need to say, God, I don't have much, but here's a little, God. And if you take it, I believe you can multiply it. And that will give you the faith to step out. And that will give you the faith to believe God again. Let go of the disappointment. Let go of the past and step into everything God has for you. He'll bless your life. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.